appreciate the word that came from Deuteronomy 28, where it listed the blessings of the Lord. It's a pretty simple requirement, wasn't it? All you have to do is hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to do all that is commanded you to do this day. It's a pretty simple formula. Sometimes we have a little difficulty doing that. As I've been sharing in previous sessions, when God speaks to us to do something, then it has to be possible to do that. Because if it wasn't possible, knowing that disobeying God is sin, He would be causing us to sin. So there's no way God would do that. So the fact that He gives the command is the evidence itself we can do what He commanded to do. But typically, as I shared yesterday, many of us try, give it the best effort we can, and when we're unable to do it, then we excuse ourselves, saying, I can't do it anymore, I've done all I know how to do, that's it. Then we start waiting on God, or we realize waiting on God to change something. But God's not going to change. And the Word is not going to change. So that kind of narrows it down. It has to be us. So I realize there is no excuse for disobeying God. There are only reasons. But those reasons can be identified. Those reasons can be removed. Until there are no more reasons, then we can do what God said. Now that is a mature attitude towards God and towards the Word of God. If we take that approach, then we'll make some progress. I'm sharing some things in this conference that are keys to help you overcome those reasons why you are unable to do what you desire to do and what you know God has told you to do. One, namely, is hearing the voice of the Lord your God to do what He commands you to do on a daily basis. The initial message I share is around communion and fellowship with God, teaching the body of Christ, the children of God, how to get in our God's presence, fellowship, get to know Him and communicate with Him two ways. I've written a book called My Sheep Hear My Voice that gives you about 140 scriptures showing you how to do that and proving the scripturality of it. A few years ago, I believe it was in Scotland. After the service, a young man came up to me and he said, I really like what you preached. I want to do what you said. I want to be able to hear God's voice and I want God to direct my paths like you said He does yours. But I looked at your book back there on the table and said, that's a pretty thick book. Said, I don't read that good. So I realized you wrote this book, so you probably put a lot of stuff in there just kind of filling the book in that wasn't necessary. So he said, I want you to just condense it down and give me what it takes to make this thing work. I don't want to read that book. Just tell me what I need to do. I said, okay. I said, it's two verses too much. He said, no, that sounds about right. I said, then I'll give you two verses that is exactly what I do. And if you'll just obey what those two verses says, you don't need to read the book. If you try it, you can't do it. Then read the book. It'll show you why you can't do that two verses. Fair enough? So I give you the same opportunity this morning. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. There are many promises in the Word of God. But many times these promises have a condition to the promise. And many times the conditions to the promise are not in the same place the promise is. That's why we're told to search the Scriptures, to study to show ourselves approved. But this happens to be one of those places where there's a beautiful promise and it gives the conditions for the promise in the same place. The promise is that God shall direct our paths. And that's what is needed for all those blessings, that you're hearkening diligently to His voice and doing what He's commanded you to do on a daily basis. So if He is directing your path and you're obeying that, then that is a tremendous blessing for you. Many blessings come from doing that simple thing, as those of you that's already been in the other sessions know, as I've shared many different things. It gives three conditions to get that in your life. So let's look at these two verses. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So let's look at the three conditions. Number one, trust the Lord with all your heart. How many of you trust the Lord with all your heart? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. This is going to be easy. Because I can tell you right now from experience, the other two is no big problem. The only one that's going to really give you a problem is the first one. Because you see, if you trust the Lord with all your heart, you can't do the second one. You cannot lean to your own understanding because that's trusting you. So if you already trusted God with all, which is 100% of your heart, you're not trusting you with anything. So if you do number one, it's impossible to do number two. You cannot lean to your own understanding. So let's just look at a situation here. I have a decision to make. Now, either I'm going to lean to my own understanding, direct my own path, I'm going to acknowledge God and let him direct it. Well, I've already chosen I'm going to trust God with all my heart, which means I cannot lean to my own understanding to get a direction. So I'm in a position here. A direction has got to be decided. I either got to do something or, as I see it, I've got two choices. I can just stand here till I die of old age. Or I can say, Lord, what do you want me to do? So you see, if you do the first one, you can't do the second one. Of necessity, you have to do the third one. Then God will do the fourth one. He shall direct your path. So you see how simple that is? Every truth that I get off of these pages, I start with just what God says. I don't adjust it. I don't try to explain it. I just take exactly what God says. And I try to do it just the way God says. But when I can't do it, I make no excuses. I don't change the word of God. I don't judge God. I don't blame somebody else. I run to the closest mirror, look straight in it. There's where my problem is, looking right at me. I'm the problem. Now, if I start there, which is a lot further than most people will, some people will waste years before they ever get to the mirror. You can start there and save a lot of time. Then you'll find out, you may be like I was, I didn't know why the guy in the mirror was the problem. I knew he was the problem, I just didn't know why he was the problem. That's where the Lord comes in. He does. So I go to him, humble myself, recognize his right to be the functional Lord in my life, confess to him, I want to do what you said. I want to obey what you... This wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. He didn't say, well, it would be nice if you'd trust me with all your heart. He said, no, trust the Lord with all your heart. It's a command. Lean not to your own understanding. It's a command, not a suggestion. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Again, a command, not a suggestion. Then a fact, he shall direct your path. So when I went with that attitude to God, and I shared yesterday about attitude towards God, this word, so those of you here understand that. And I said to God, I want to know the reason. I'm not making any excuses. Lord, you know what I can handle, but start showing me the reasons why I can't do that. And as he shows me, he will give me the grace and the revelation it takes to deal with that reason. So whether it's something I need to repent of and let go, or something I don't have I need to receive. Either way, he will supply it, because he is responsible for supplying it. That's what the Lord is. If he's going to direct it, then he's responsible for backing up what he directed. He's the one that gave me that order, so he's responsible for supplying me with what I need to obey the order. My job is to appropriate what he's authorized by faith so that I can do what he said. So it's pretty simple. If you trust him with all your heart, you can't lean to your own understanding. Of necessity, you have to acknowledge God in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. Now, that is exactly the way I function. There's nothing complicated about me. It's just simple as that. It's no struggle. It's no strain, because I trust God. The fruit that I trust God is, God doesn't have to explain anything to me. When God says something to me, I don't care how difficult it sounds, nothing gets disturbed inside me. My mind doesn't start spinning. I don't get feeling woozy inside. I don't get nervous. I don't get frightened. If God tells me to go to the farthest part in the world or go down to the grocery store and get a loaf of bread, it's the same thing. I don't react any different. And I have exactly the same response. Yes, Lord. I don't care if it's going to cost $50,000 to get done what he said. I don't have but 2p in my pocket. It's still yes, Lord. He'll come with the other $49,999.98. That's his problem. My job is to do what he said. Now, if I need the $50,000, then I'll seek him on where I'm going to get it, and he'll give me revelation to where I get it, that I can do what he said. Don't think about those things or wrestle with how am I going to do that. It's not my problem. I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm going to acknowledge him, and he will tell me how to do it. That's his responsibility. I'm the servant. He's the Lord. So it's an attitude. Before I ever asked God the question, I settled it years ago. The answer is yes. So you see, what most people wrestle with, I don't wrestle with. I don't go through all that. I line up with what the Word of God says. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have a lot of responsibility. If you have any idea close to what I do, I have enough responsibilities and pressures that would burn up a dozen ministers in the natural. But the yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not weighted down. I'm not anxious. I don't worry about anything. I'm not fearful. I'm not stressed out. I have peace. I have joy. And I'm responsible. I don't run and hide from the responsibilities. I face them straight on. But I appropriate what God authorizes to do what he said for me to do to the level that it makes the yoke easy and the burdens light. If I don't appropriate by grace what he's given me, then it will drive you in the ground. You can't handle it. But if the pressure drives me in the ground, it's not God's fault because, quote, he gave me too much to do. It's my fault because I didn't appropriate the grace to handle it. The grace was there. It said, if I don't receive it by faith, it isn't God's fault because I won't believe. But you still have to receive everything by faith. That is the problem with that first part. Trust the Lord with all your heart. That word trust in the Hebrew is exactly the same word that's translated faith throughout the Old Testament. Same word. Faith means to trust in, to rely on, to lean on with all your heart. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, many of you raised your hands and you said you trusted the Lord with all your hearts. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Maybe you do. But if you believe you do, then God should be directing all your steps. Because if you really do, you can't be leaning to your own understanding. So you shouldn't be wrestling with leaning to your own understanding because you wouldn't be doing it. You can't do that if you're trusting God with all your heart. And it should be if you're doing that to acknowledge him in all your ways, and it should be normal that he's directing all your paths. So if that is not happening, then either God lied, or he's not doing his part, or we're back to the mirror again. Guess which one? It's the mirror, the person in the mirror. If you're looking straight, you can't look at an angle now, you see somebody else, you got to look straight. You see, if we think we made the condition for meeting the promise, but it was not the condition that God said, it doesn't activate the promise just because we think that's what God meant. God knows what he meant. And when you line up with what he meant, you don't have to wait and beg for the promise. It's there. That's one of the pretty good signs. When you qualify, you pull the trigger, it's there. Bam, it's there. That's a pretty good test. If it's not working, you haven't qualified it. Because when you qualify it, he's not having to run around and try to dig it up and find it for you. It's sitting there waiting. He knows when you're even getting close. He's already got it right there ready to let it go. The second you qualify, it's coming down. So it's a pretty good test. Now, it's important that while you're getting to know God, that a few things about God, you just take his word for it, whether you know him or not. Because if you don't, you're never going to get to know him. Well, God is not a man that he should lie. And God says, I change not. Well, I said that too once, but I lied. Because I got enough pressure, I changed. But you gotta go put enough pressure on God to make him change. And the reason he doesn't change, he isn't being stubborn, mule-headed like I was. He's just right. And he knows it. I thought I was right, but I wasn't. He is. See, there's a big difference. So he's not going to change. Suppose that God meant a certain thing when he said something in the Bible. But finally, the first time in history, we got every Christian from every denomination on the face of the earth to agree on the same thing, of the same interpretation of a scripture in the Word of God. Wouldn't that be a miraculous thing? But what if we was able to do that? Every Christian in the world believed God said a certain thing, a certain way, but it wasn't what God meant. Now what do you think God's going to do? Well, son, look like we've got a problem. Everybody in the world believes it means this. Finally, they're in unity, one mind, one accord. So I guess I better adjust this to what they believe. You think he's going to do that? This book says, let God be true, and every, that's 100%, every man a liar. So it doesn't matter if we all agree on it. If it isn't what God said, we're believing a lie, and he's still telling the truth. And he's not going to change, and all 6 billion of us on the face of this earth are going to have to change if we're going to line up with God. So don't waste your time trying to change him. I'm amazed at the amount of Christians still trying to make God change. We get stubborn. Well, if he won't change, I won't either. So we're going to have this standoff. That's foolish. God said, okay, I'll check back with you tomorrow. But a day with the Lord could be as 1,000 years. Folks, we can't handle many of those days. He can outweigh us, believe me. So it is foolishness to try to out-stubborn God and outweigh God. Because sooner or later, if you're going to line up with God, you're going to do the changing. But in the meantime, you're going to be like I was. You wasted a lot of years before you got around to it. So don't be as foolish as I was the first half of my life. Half of my life, I was Lord. The last half of my life, he's been Lord. I've done them both. And I can tell you, there's no comparison. There is not enough money in this world to get me to go back being Lord of my life like I was before. If God would tell me I could do it, you couldn't get my permission and give me enough money, I still wouldn't want to do it. I don't want the job. I know what I'm capable of doing, I know what he's capable of doing, and it's not even in the same ballpark. So I'm not remotely even tempted to do that. But some of you are still fighting it because you still believe you can run it better than he can. The fact that you believe that is the fact you're still doing it. I shared that yesterday. What you believe is what you're doing. It's easy to say, well, I believe the Lord's better at it than is he doing it. If he's not, you don't believe it. You confess it in the head because you know that's what the Bible says. But you don't believe it in the heart. In your heart, you believe you trust yourself more than you trust him. So let's look at this word. Do you really trust God with all your heart? I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations. A lot of you have already seen this probably. And I need some help up here. You look like a good young man to help me here. I'm going to let someone come up and help me here for this demonstration. Now, it said, trust the Lord with all your heart. That word means to rely on, to lean on with all your heart. So for the sake of this illustration, it's going to be God. Do the best you can. What you got to work with, brother?
Okay.
Okay, stand over a little bit right there. Now, I'm going to stand over here, and I'm going to lean on him with all my heart, like the Bible says, okay? Which means I'm trusting him that he's not going to let me fall. You understand? Are you ready? Okay, I'm leaning on him. Now, you go ahead and move. Now, what happened? Did I fall down? Why not? You see this leg? That's called insurance. You see, that's there just in case he moved like he did. I had a backup to catch myself where I wouldn't fall. So, technically, I leaned on him, but did I lean on him with all my heart? I did not. I made a provision in case he didn't do what he said he would do, I could still catch myself. All right, let's do it again. He's going to stand there. This time I'm going to keep both feet together, lean on him, and I'm not going to move this left leg. Now, it's going to put me past the center of balance there, which means if he moves this time, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall on the floor. Well, I'm not going to do that because he's not God and I don't trust him that much. Okay. But if I had have done that, you realize that I had no provision to catch myself and I would have fallen. That's what that word means. Let me give you another illustration that for me makes it even more clear. A man was riding up through the Alps, just out going on, running around, spending some time out. And it was late in the evening, it was already dark, and he was trying to find him some place to stay, and he found this little pension way up in the Alps, went in, got him a room, beautiful starlit night. He'd never been in the area, but here was this last little place, high in the Alps, and there's a beautiful green pasture across the road from the little place he was staying. And so he decided to go for a walk before he retired for the night. So he's out walking across this beautiful pasture, admiring the stars, it's so bright. He didn't know that a short ways out in that pasture, there was a cliff, a bluff, that went about 1,000 feet straight down to rocks. No fence, no signs. And he's out walking, looking at the stars. And all of a sudden he walked out and he stepped off the edge of that bluff. Fell down about 10 or 15 feet. A little bush was sticking out of the side of the bluff, and he grabbed that bush as he went by, and here he is dangling on the side of this cliff. Now, he's desperate, just a small bush. He don't think this thing's going to hold very long. He looks down, see them rocks way down below him. He's desperate, and he's crying out for help. And he hollers, "Hey, is there anybody up there?" He's hoping somebody from the house would hear him and come and rescue him. Nobody answered. I have an intercessors team at home, and our intercessors connect. They know how to pray. But when I was training them, I remember once years ago, I was sharing the scripture where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I was trying to teach him about the fervency of prayer, and this blessed little lady was explaining to me that she couldn't do that. She said, you understand? She says, "I'm a very quiet person, and that isn't my personality, you know, to get into that fervency. It's just not in me. I can't do that." Now, can you see her hanging on the side of this bluff? I can just imagine her saying, "Dear Lord, you do realize I'm in a precarious situation here. Perhaps if someone is walking by, would you mind telling them to come over and look over the edge and rescue me?" I believe she could get a little more fervency than that, don't you? Well, this guy did. He wanted to make sure somebody heard him, so he screamed louder, "Hey! Is there anybody else up there? Is anybody up there?" And a voice came back and said, "Yes, I'm here." And he says, "Who are you?" And the voice says, "I'm God." He said, "God, help me up from here." And God says, "Okay, but first let me ask you a question. Do you trust me with all your heart?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I trust you with all my heart." And God said, "Okay, let go." He looked over his shoulders down at those rocks. He looked back up again. And he said, "Hey! Is there anybody else up there?" Now you see, he said he trusted God with all of his heart. But when it came down to it, he didn't. Now if he had obeyed God, knowing that God already said he would save him, and he would have let go, do you believe he had ever hit those rocks below? No way. Because if he did, God lied. So God would have had to have caught him or sent an angel to catch him. One way or another, he would not have hit those rocks and he would not have perished. And I guarantee you that man would be going all over the world sharing his testimony of how God rescued him offside of that bluff. And I guarantee you one more thing too. Anything God would say to him from that point on, he would never doubt it for a second. He would trust God with all of his heart. Now, I'm saying this because I know what I'm talking about in this. I shared with you yesterday. I don't share opinions or theories. If I don't do it, I don't share it. I haven't gone into my testimony very much in this conference, but most of you heard it before. But when I first came to God, I was the director of a security division. And at this particular time, I was dealing with some drug gangs. And I was in a situation where God was speaking some things to me that if I did what God said, from all my years of training with police background, I could see no way in the world I will get out of this without dying. It wasn't no question. I am a dead duck if I do what God says. That's when I learned how to get the three witnesses. That's when I learned how to get the peace of God. That's when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. All within a 2-week period of time, trying to do what God told me to do, that was so fearful because I knew I was going to die if I did it. So I asked God if I was going to die. It became obvious I'm going to be a martyr, you know. So I asked God, God, if you call me to be a martyr? He said, no. Then the devil come back and said, no, you're not going to get killed. You're going to get beat half to death and crippled the rest of your life, you know. Well, I'd rather have been dead than that, you know. So it wasn't looking very good. So I had to get to that point to let go and trust God with all my heart. And it wasn't easy. I didn't do it the first time. I had many false starts. I tried to do it at the beginning. My flesh would rise up. I couldn't overcome it. That's when I was crying out and I read the Bible, got to Acts 1:8 and said, you shall be endued with power on high. And that's when I cried out to God and I received the power of God. But I still didn't have a peace about it. I had power, but I didn't have a peace. Then I found that Philippians 4:6 through 8 talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. I got it off the pages. So not only did I obey God, but I obeyed God with peace that passes all understanding. Because when I was surrounded with about 30 members of this motorcycle gang that was going to kill me, I'm standing there grinning at them. And I felt so good I wanted to laugh, and there wasn't no time to be laughing. I had no weapons. I had a riot shotgun. I had a high-powered rifle. I had a .357 Magnum pistol and a nightstick. And God had me lock it all in the trunk of my car. So all I had left was my badge and my hat. That was it. When he told me to go confront them. And they'd already sent word that he was going to kill me. And this one, kids, this is 25 to 4-year-old biker gang with Harley choppers, the wheels sitting way out there, had these Nazi helmets on, spike bands on. This is a rough bunch. Some of you might have seen the old TV show years ago called Gentle Ben. You remember that, the big bear? Yeah. Well, that was the name of the leader of this gang, Gentle Ben, because he looked just like that bear. He's about 350 pounds, long black hair, black beard. He didn't have no sense of humor at all. And God gave me such peace because you see, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. I not only had the peace of God, I got so close to the Lord, my joy was running over, and I felt like laughing, and I didn't know, I knew that what a good time to laugh. So I'm trying to look serious, but I couldn't. I'm just there, that silly grin on my face. I'm standing there grinning. This guy just raving, spitting, crying, oh, I'm going to, you know, we're going to kill you. And I said, well, go ahead. But if you kill me, they're going to call the police. They're going to come arrest me. But you see, either way, you're gone. So you're going to do one of the two. You're going to do what I said or get on with it. And I'm standing there, and they're just going crazy around me. And I'm just grinning at them. And what else to do? God didn't tell me to do anything else. He told me what to say, and that's all. He didn't say what to do next. Well, I had let go. You understand what I'm saying? So I got a supernatural moving of God that delivered me in that situation. I don't understand how it happened because these guys certainly weren't afraid of me. And I mean, within a split second, they could not have seen 400 gorillas coming at them and been any more scared. It was absolute fear, dread, panic on their face. Boom, just like that, every one of them. And immediately that guy made a signal. They turned, they ran to those motorcycles, fired them up and roared out of there. And I'm standing there grinning and saying, what in the world happened here? Yeah. 2 times in a row within 2 hours. There was another drug gang of Black Panthers, about 25 of them, that I had the same encounter with. Exactly the same thing happened. From that day forth, I don't balk on anything God tells me to do. I've already chose to trust Him with my life. What else can I trust Him with? What's going to threaten me beyond that? Because it wasn't no question, as far as I'm concerned, I'm dead. I can see no way of getting out of this thing. Yet I did get out of it. And I didn't do nothing but stand there and grin. God's sovereignty did it. All I did was let go. Now, if you decide to do this, this is important. God may not hang you out on the side of a bluff. You may not be standing there facing a gang, a drug gang. But as soon as you say, God, I'm going to trust you with all my heart, one of the first things you're going to hear is let go. Let go of that unbelieving wife. Let go of that unbelieving husband. Let go of that sickness. Let go of that job. Let go of that career. Let go of that boss. Let go of whatever is in your life that you're not trusting God with. He's going to zero right in on that and say, let go of that. Because you're not trusting with all your heart if you've got an area, a room that's locked off that you don't let God in. He doesn't care if you've got 500 rooms, you let Him in 499. He wants in that 500 one that you won't open. That's when He's going to say, I want to see this one. I want to go in. No, Lord, you can go in these other 499. No, I want to go in this one. Nothing between you and God. Nothing hidden. Nothing that you don't trust Him with. That's what this word means. When you do that, then you're not going to have any problems hearing the voice of the Lord. You're not going to have any problems Him directing your path. You won't have any problem breaking that habit, leaning to your own understanding, because you won't want to lean to your own understanding. You'll discipline yourself and you do what is necessary to get there. Now, if you realize and you say, well, I don't have that much faith. I don't trust God that much. Well, we've got to analyze this thing. If you're trying to do it and you can't let go, you actually can't do it. And believe me, many people can't do it. So don't be surprised about that. But don't make an excuse. There is no excuse. Ask God to show you the reasons. Then reasons can be dealt with and reasons can be removed to the honor of reason. Then you can trust God with all your heart. So I want to get into now hindrances to faith. Because if your faith is not working properly with God, where you can trust Him with all your heart, there got to be reasons. So we're going to look at some reasons this morning. And I believe time I go through about three reasons, you're going to be able to identify yourself in one of those as being the reason why you can't trust God with all your heart. So if you want to find out the reason and learn how to deal with it so it is not there anymore, so that you can trust God, then you make some real progress here. I shared yesterday that Satan was an expert at giving us ways that seem right. And you just wear yourself out going down a road you think is going to take you where you want to go, and it's another dead end, and you got to turn around, and you're just wasting more time. He is an expert of misdiagnosis. Once you decide, I'm fed up with this, I want to do something about it, if he can get you leaning to your own reason and understanding, trying to find out what's wrong, rather than humbling yourself and asking God, then he can give you a diagnosis that will sound right to you, but it won't be the truth. And no matter how long you try to treat that, you're never going to get the cure. I gave an example of that yesterday. If you felt like, in this particular case, you did not have enough faith, do you know what the most common reason people think of why they can't do what God says? The most common diagnosis is, I don't have enough faith. That'd be the most common diagnosis. Now, it's important that our faith works properly. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures, what it says about faith, and I'm just going to quote them. You can jot them down right fast if you want to. But just get an idea how important it is for your faith to work smoothly and properly. This isn't an optional thing for some minister to do. This is for everybody. It's a way of life. Hebrews 11:1. This is the one we're all familiar with. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. So if you're going to be justified in the eyes of God, it isn't optional. He didn't say the justified should, or it'd be nice if they live by faith. They shall live by faith. So if you're not living by faith, you aren't justified. That is the fruit. You want to know whether or not you're justified? The fruit is you live by faith. You trust God. You lean on, you rely on God. That is the evidence. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Didn't say it was hard to please Him. It's impossible. You see, all these are 100%ers. Doesn't leave us any loopholes in there to play games with it. It's impossible to please God without faith. And in Romans 14:23, anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything. That's another 100%er. Anything not of faith is sin. So we wonder why we have such problems staying in close fellowship with God, when we know the only thing, as I shared yesterday, will bring you out of that close fellowship is sin. Well, if you're not living by faith, you're doing anything that's not of faith, you're sinning. And it's separating you. So you see, to trust God with all your heart isn't an option. You've got to do that if you're going to stay in the Spirit, in Christ, in the vine, in the kingdom of God, hear His voice, acknowledge Him in all your ways, have Him direct your path, have the Father and the Lord move in like I shared yesterday in John 14, fellowship with you, manifest Himself, get to know you, enjoy the gift of eternal life it talks about in John 17:3. You can't do that if you're not going to walk with faith. So it is imperative that every one of us learn how and get our faith to the level that is flowing smoothly, consistently. So if yours isn't, and you're having trouble believing and doing the things that God says, but you want to do the things God says, but you can't, then what if you diagnosed yourself as having the problem? What is the problem? Have you ever come to this conclusion? Well, I just don't have enough faith. So you pray and you ask God for more faith. You ever prayed for more faith? You ever gotten in a prayer line, asked some preacher to pray for you for more faith? There's probably very few of us that haven't done that. Well, if you believe that's your problem, that you don't have enough faith, then I can help you, because you have misdiagnosed your problem. That is not your problem. If you hear my testimony and you know what I do what I'm preaching. And it takes faith to do what I'm preaching. My faith has to work or I couldn't do it. I assure you that I could give you the faith I have to anybody here in this room that's a Christian, and I'll take the faith you got, and I won't change anything I'm doing. Not one thing. I'll do everything I'm doing using your faith. If we could do that. Now, that may sound strange to you. Because I had people come up and say, oh, Brother Hedgecock, if I just had your faith, I could do this. And I said, no, you wouldn't. You'd still be making the same excuses you are now. If you had my faith, you'd be doing exactly the same thing you're doing now, making excuses. If I had yours, I wouldn't change nothing. I'd still be doing exactly what I'm doing now. There's nothing wrong with the quantity or the quality of your faith. There's something else wrong. You see, if you start asking God for something that you already have, what's He going to give you? I mentioned this, I think it was yesterday. How many of you filled with the Holy Ghost? You get in a prayer line and you pray for God to give you more of the Holy Ghost. What's He going to give you? You already got the Holy Ghost. There are two or three kinds. And I said, you get a little weak one, you're praying for a strong one. See, but if you start praying more, Lord, show me what I'm doing to quench the Spirit, to grieve the Spirit, to hinder the Spirit from manifesting and flowing out of me, then you're going to get somewhere. And you start removing those hindrances, and first thing you know, there is a lot of the Holy Ghost flowing through you and out of you. He's there. You got Him locked up in a corner somewhere. You won't let Him function. You grieve Him, and you create a situation where He doesn't want to manifest in you. You know what I'm saying? He'll only manifest when the environment is right. And he knows what's to make it right, and you yield to God, and he'll clean up your place so that he can work in it. And when he can work in it, he'll work. But you see, we spend all that time waiting on God. So if I believe I don't have enough Holy Ghost, and I'm praying for that, and I still can't do the things I was doing, you know, I'm still just like I was, then what? We're into this waiting game, waiting on God to answer my prayer. And you'll die waiting on more of the Holy Ghost so you could do the things God said when you had it the whole time. Well, faith is the same way. Let me share a few scripture with you that if you can agree the Word of God should convince you. I'm just going to quote them. You write them down. I'm just going to get on through these. Romans 12:3 says, every man has been given the measure of faith. Now, this is important. Every man. He didn't say every Christian. Every man. Every person born on the face of this earth was given the measure of faith by God. Most Christians believe that when they got saved, they got faith. No, you didn't. You had to have faith to get saved. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God, and that gift he gave you, first of all, was the measure of faith that you would be able to believe what the Word of God says that he did. So you didn't get saved and get faith. You had to have faith to get saved. I believe you can ask the leaders here or any minister in any church, is there anything in the Word of God in our heritage that we can get that's any more valuable or any more miraculous than being born again? There's not. There's not anything more dramatic, more impossible in the natural than being born again. And you have to receive that gift of God by faith. By grace. Unmerited. So none of us deserved it. We all have sinned, according to Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one on the face of this earth. So we didn't deserve it at all. But grace, God's unmerited favor, you did absolutely nothing to deserve it. By grace, God loved us enough to die for us. And our Father drew us to Jesus. You can't even come to Jesus and get saved unless the Father draws you. You can't even take the initiative to do that. You say, oh, I went to the Lord. You didn't go to the Lord. The Father drew you to the Lord. You didn't do nothing but just be moved along. It wasn't anything we added to it except received. That's all. By grace, through faith. But we did have to exercise the faith we had, but we didn't create it anyway. It was still a gift of God. God gave us that. The measure of faith. With that measure of faith, you can believe anything you want to believe. You can release it into anything you want to release it in. Believe any lie you want to believe. I'll get back to that in a minute. Romans 10:17. You familiar with this one? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does that mean? That means any time you've ever heard the Word of God in any form, whether you read it, whether somebody else read it to you, whether God spoke directly to your spirit, whether he anointed a minister and God spoke through them, or you listened to a tape that was anointed where God spoke to somebody on that tape or a video, any way you've ever heard the Word of God, faith has come with that word to believe what the Word said. So how long have you been a Christian? Because ever since you've been a Christian, every word of God that you've heard has had faith coming with it. So you've got all that accumulated faith that has come from every time you've ever heard the Word of God since you've been a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12:9. You familiar with the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit? One of those is the gift of faith. Again, another gift. In this case, it's God's faith. God's faith. It's one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, who is God. So you now even got His faith manifesting in you, available. Matthew chapter 11. Let's turn there. I want to read this one. Matthew chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. Oh, I got the wrong scripture somewhere. The parable of the mustard seed. I've got the wrong scripture on that. I'll have to get that for you later. That'd have been Mark. Let me check Mark just a second. Huh? 12. I had 11 checks. 12 chapter in there. That's not it either. 13. No, that's not the one. Anyway, I'll just go ahead and quote it. You know what it is. The parable of the grain of mustard seed. We'll look that up before I give you that scripture later. It is 13. It is 13? 13, 31. Okay. Matthew 13. Okay, Matthew 13, 31 through 33. It said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in it and the branches thereof. Now, that wasn't the scripture I was looking for, but anyway, the scripture I was quoting here was, the Lord said that if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's the scripture I'm looking at. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, here in the 13th chapter we just read, it said a mustard seed, it is the smallest seed of all the herb-bearing plants. But it makes the largest tree of all the herb-bearing plants. The small seed that's about the size of a pinhead, smaller than a pinhead. God said if you had that much faith, you could say to a mountain, be thou removed, cast in the sea, and it would obey. The point I want you to understand out of this parable is, faith is very powerful, and it's very condensed. If a mustard seed worth of it, used properly, could move a mountain, then what would you have move? So let's analyze ourselves. You have the measure of faith, which every man's been given, that the fact that you're a Christian already shows you that you can release it into God and use it to receive the greatest blessing you'll ever receive from God. So anything you get from that point on doesn't take more faith than that did. And there's something you need to understand about faith. You don't use it up by using it. And you don't wear it out by using it. So that measure of faith you had that you believe for salvation, you still have that measure. Since then, you've also added the faith that you've gathered through every time you've heard the word of God. Those of you that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you also have the gift of faith. And then if a mustard seed can move a mountain, how can God give us a commandment that's a little molehill and we can't do it and we diagnose the problem is I don't have enough faith? You see how ridiculous that sounds? The volume of your faith is not the problem. Something is hindering your faith from flowing. But if you spend the next 50 years treating the wrong diagnosis, trying to get more faith, you'll still be in the same place you are now. You still won't be doing anything that God says. But if you'll take some time to find out what the hindrances are, and they can be identified and removed, then your faith starts flowing And it can flow to the level you can trust God with all your heart. Make sense? So I'm going to give you three hindrances that I believe are the most common thing that stops most people's faith from flowing properly. James 4:3, it speaks about praying amiss. Let's go ahead and turn over and look at that real fast. James 4 and 3. By the way, that other scripture we was looking for a while ago on faith is the greatest mustard seed, you can move the mountains, that's Matthew 17:20. Okay, Matthew 17:20. James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. So the first area that I want to deal with, we have problems in our faith in, is when we pray and ask God for something. So many times we pray and we ask God for something and we don't get it, something doesn't happen, and again we diagnose it out, we didn't have enough faith. But he says that you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. In other words, you ask for something that was a lust or desire of your flesh. And God says you're praying for the wrong thing. That's what he's saying. God said, I'm not going to be your sugar daddy and give you all the things that you're lusting for in your flesh. When you pray and ask me for something like that, that's an unlawful prayer, and God does not accept that prayer and does not answer it. It isn't a matter of faith. It's an unlawful prayer. So we've got to be careful when we're praying about these things. God, I want a new car. I want a new house. I want a new job. We've got all these things because we don't want to deal with the reality of where you are. You never learn to be content with what you've got. You're always wanting the grass on the other side of the fence is greener. That's Satan that brings that restlessness. It doesn't mean God doesn't want you to be blessed, but in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. He knows you have need of those things, and he will add them. As a brother read in Deuteronomy 28, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, focusing on doing what he's telling you to do this day, which is necessary to walk in the kingdom of God, then all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. So yes, a lot of those things we'd love to have are in that package that will come on us and overtake us. But when our motivation is to lust after these things and to be covetous, it's an unlawful way of getting those things, and God won't give them to us that way. But when our heart is after God and we love God and we want to glorify God on this earth and we aren't controlled by these things, then God can give us material things. There's nothing wrong with having blessings or nice things as long as they don't have you. But when they become more important to you than God is, then you've made a God out of that thing and God will resist it. Our God is a jealous God, and he won't play second fiddle to nothing or anybody. So we can't make being wealthier, having a career or a home or cars or anything else more important to us than our love relationship with God. He doesn't mind giving us nice things as long as they don't distract us from him and as long as we don't make gods out of them. But when we're praying for those things, we're praying for the wrong thing. When he sees everything in us that is hindering us from walking in his glory and his provision, we're not praying for that. All we're praying for is temporal trinkets. Then we're praying them as, and God won't answer. So that's number one. Two, first one is praying amiss. Two, misdirected faith. This is a real common one. Remember, every person on the face of this earth has faith. They've got the measure of faith. But most of this earth is misdirecting their faith. Every false religion in the world Their people live by faith. But they're living by faith in a lie, not in faith in the living God. For that faith that we have to produce the proper results, it has to be released back into the one who gave us the faith, the real Lord God Almighty. I go to many parts of the world, people serve all kinds of gods. I'm amazed at how they can believe that's a god. You can go in the villages of Africa and they'll have a god carved out of stone or wood. But it's dead, it's no real god, but they believe it and they worship it and they release their faith in it. I've been in the interior of India. I've been in the village of the Untouchables. I went on one trip where they had 20 villages, there wasn't even a road to it. And a man was working there, and I had 200 pastors he wanted me to come do 5 days with. This is really remote. That entire region were Hindu. And they're worshiping everything as gods. Water buffalo, big god. Elephants. They even worship mosquitoes as a god. Now, I remember I'm in one of these little villages with all these huts. There's nothing but rice paddies all around it. I was warned when I laid down this little string cot that when it got dark that the mosquitoes would come in off the rice paddies. And I mean, you're talking about seriously big mosquitoes. So they said, be sure don't take your clothes off. Tape your pants down around your ankles. Tape your wrists because they're going to eat you alive when they come in here. So I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, here they come. And it sounded like a squadron of B-52 bombers coming in. And they must have thought I was a landing strip because they all started coming in to land on me. Got to be careful here. Because when they started landing, without even thinking, all of a sudden, I'm smacking all over myself here. And without realizing, before I knew it, I'd killed dozens of their gods. I feel bad about that. Yeah, I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. I just didn't think about it. But after I did think about it, I would hate to know that I was serving a God I could slap to death, wouldn't you? I don't think that's going to help me much when I'm in trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like things that don't work, do you? I mean, I have a toaster at home. Toasters are supposed to make toast, right? I don't have a toaster monument in my house. If that toaster won't toast, then I'm going to get somebody to fix it, or I'm going to throw it in the trash bin, and I'm going to get me one that will toast. I've got two automobiles, and they both run. I don't have one sitting up on blocks out in my yard that don't run, and I go out and sit in and sit there and look at traffic going by, going budding, 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 you know. If it don't run, fix it. If it ain't fix it, haul it off the junkyard and get one that will run. I don't like things that don't run, don't work. So I tell people when I travel, if your God doesn't work, throw him in the trash bin. Get mine, mine works. See, we just happen to serve the only true God. But people all over the world are misdirecting their faith into something that is not a real God. Well, what about us? We do have the real God. So are you releasing all of your faith into the real one? We got the real one. See, I'm amazed. I would love to have some of those from those other religions that can release all their faith into a false god and convert to Christianity and get them to do the same thing with the real one. Can you imagine where we could go with that? It's really embarrassing because generally, as Christians, we don't even come close to having the faith in our God that they've got in false ones. I'm sure you marvel yourself when you hear stories, you see it on the news, at what lengths they will go to serving their God. What pain and suffering and everything else they will endure trying to please their God. And we don't want to get up off our seat and come to church and sit in a comfortable, you know, building to hear God for an hour or two. We need to think about that, misdirecting it. Where do most Christians direct their faith? Sometimes we direct it into some well-known preacher that we think is anointed, so we release our faith into them. Or you could do it with your pastor. Or we could do it in some particular doctrine that we place all of our faith in. Or our husband or our wife. But in most cases, we release it into ourselves. We trust ourselves more than we trust God. And that is a shame. But it's a trick of the devil. He tries to make us think we're so smart. We know so much. The pride of life. That we're better qualified to run our life than God is. And if you just read the simplicity of this word, you know that is foolishness. God said His wisdom is beyond all the wisdom of man. All the wisdom of man, all 6 billion of us is foolishness compared to God. And His ways are higher than the heavens are above the earth. So it is foolishness. Yet we still do that. So check yourself. Ask God, God, am I misdirecting my faith? Because you see, if you direct it and release it into one thing that's wrong, you can repent of that. You can take it back and release it in something else. You can believe whatever you want to believe. There's things that goes all through your life that you believed until somebody convinced you that it was stupid to believe that. And as soon as you was convinced that was the wrong thing to do, you quit doing it, you quit believing it, and you started believing something else. We do it all the time. So how long is it going to take to convince you that it's not real smart to trust yourself? You'd be a lot smarter to trust God. See, because this is what all this boils down to. Everything I'm going to be preaching here boils down to that. Because if you don't deal with that, all the other revelation and the truths I have is not going to mean nothing, because you're not going to be able to do it if you won't do that particular thing. Now, this next one, it really hits home to me. I mean, it just really nails it. Jesus is our example. Can you imagine anyone walking in any pure faith than He did? He trusted His Father to the very cross. All the way to the cross. We just read here a while ago, Romans 14:23. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Jesus, according to the Word of God, never sinned. What does that mean? That means there was never a moment when He did not trust the Father with all of His heart. Not one time did He misdirect His faith and trust something else. Not one time did He move His faith from the Father to trust His own self. Not once. Because if He had done it one time, He would have sinned one time. And He would have disqualified Himself from being the Lamb without spot or blemish to take away the sins of the world. We'd all be lost if He did it one time. So let me ask you a question. In Matthew 13:58, Jesus had been doing every kind of miracle. You know the story. Everywhere He went, He said He healed everybody that came to Him. Did all kind of miracles. His faith worked pretty good, didn't it? But in this scripture, when He got to His own hometown, it says that He could not do many great miracles. Why? Because He didn't have faith that day? He got up on the wrong side of the bed? It just wasn't working? No. He said He could not do many great miracles because of their unbelief. Not His, theirs. Now, if the Son of God, who had perfect faith in His Father, who had evidence that He could do creative miracles, walk on water, raise the dead, could do all these things. He had that kind of faith. But the people's unbelief hindered His faith from releasing and doing many great miracles there. And what do you think unbelief will do with ours? You understand what I'm saying? So sometimes if you're releasing your faith, but there's unbelief there hindering it, the devil comes and say, you don't have enough faith. You may not be releasing enough, but in Jesus' case, he had plenty, and there was nothing hindering his faith. But he still could not do many great works because of their unbelief. So their unbelief still stopped the manifestation of God through faith in a powerful way in his own hometown. The Bible says a prophet without honor save in his own hometown. Isn't that amazing? You go all over the place, you're doing miracles everywhere, now you get back to your own hometown. You won't look good there. Of all places, you will want to look good. But in his own hometown, he could not do many great miracles because of their unbelief. All right? You say, well, if that hindered Jesus' faith, I can't do anything about somebody else's unbelief except bring truth to them and let them see where they're believing a lie, and if they'll repent of the lie they're believing, because that's what unbelief is, you're believing a lie. If they'll repair that and start believing the truth, then there won't be any unbelief and it will flow. So yes, there is a way to help people do that. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Most of you know this story, but I'll go ahead and read this one. About the man who had his son that was tormented by demons, and they'd throw him in the fire. That he had brought him to the disciples to try to cast these demons out, and they couldn't do it. And finally, they brought him to Jesus. So let's look at this story. Mark chapter 9. Verse 17. It said, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples and they, that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, said, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, let's get a good picture of this. Here this man is with a son that is possessed by demons that is trying to destroy him. He brings him to the disciples to cast the demons out, and the disciples can't cast him out. So he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus asks this man this question. Do you believe? He'd already told him, he said, if you can but believe, all things are possible if you'll just believe. Do you believe? This man said, yes, Lord, I believe. But then he said something very strange. But Lord, help my unbelief. Now, the first time I read that, I thought that's a dumb statement. Because unbelief is the opposite of believing. And here this man is telling Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe. But then he says, Lord, help my unbelief. So I read on down there to see where the Lord rebuked him for making such a silly statement, but he didn't. The Lord just helped his unbelief and cast the demon out of his son. Well, I read the other Gospels. I thought, well, maybe he corrected him over here in one of the others. The Lord never corrected that. He just helped his unbelief and healed his son. This is an important point. Jesus had no unbelief in him. But other people's unbelief still hindered his faith from doing many great miracles in his own hometown. But you and I We have faith in us. See, Jesus didn't have an Adam nature. We do. And in that nature, we got all kind of doubts. And it does not trust God at all, that Adam nature. So we got the Christ nature in us that believes and trusts. We got an Adam nature in us that don't believe it and believes lies. And if that's too strong, then our unbelief hinders our faith from flowing. It's kind of puzzling. Because you know something and you believe it and you want to do it, but still your faith won't flow. And we diagnose it as not having enough faith. When it's either misdirected or we're praying amiss, or our own unbelief is hindering it. I believe probably 90% of the people's faith is hindered by the unbelief. When I'm sharing with you in this conference, some of you are being confronted with truths that I am sharing, that I'm showing you clearly in the Word of God what the Bible says about it, and you hear me speak what the Bible says, plain scripture. You feel the Spirit of God on me, and the Holy Spirit is witnessing to your heart that what I'm saying is the truth, and you believe it. But you're having trouble doing this. When you try to release your faith into it, to do it, you get one of these, yeah, buts. I believe this, but I also believe this. And the other thing you believe is opposite the new thing you're now trying to believe. And you're hung in the middle. You hear what I'm saying? Now you're trying to believe what I'm sharing that is the truth. You're trying to relate your faith in, and it won't go. You know why? Because you've already released it into something else. If you want to deal with your unbelief, and that's the key, get rid of your unbelief and your faith can flow smoothly. Unbelief is a fruit. Many people just repent of fruit and it doesn't get rid of the problem. You understand? If you had a poison tree in your backyard, you could pull the fruit off of it, you still have a poison tree. Give it a season and fruit will come right back again and somebody could eat it and die. Well, the next year when it comes out, you go out, you don't only pick the fruit off, but you cut the limbs back. Does that solve your problem? No, that's called pruning. You do that if you want it to bear more fruit next season. If you don't want any more fruit there on that tree, don't waste time picking all the fruit off. Dig around the bottom till you get down to the taproot of that tree and lay the axe to the taproot. You don't even have to pick the fruit off. It will shrivel up and fall off, and it will never come back again. So it's important to get to the root of things. Well, I'm going to help you today. I'm going to give you the root of all unbelief. So no matter what your unbelief is, I'm going to show you how to get to the root where you can lay the axe to the root and that tree is gone and there's nothing hindering your faith and your faith can flow. All unbelief comes from a lie that you have believed to be the truth. Not the truth that you believe to be the truth, but a lie that you have believed to be the truth. So it's not a lie that's presented obviously as a lie. It is a lie that's been disguised as truth. One of these ways that seems right that you check with your mind, not the Word of God and your spirit, and there was enough evidence that you were convinced that's the truth. And the moment you were convinced that that was truth, you released your faith in it and believed it. Think about that. Anything in your life that you believe, your faith is released into the thing you believe. It doesn't matter if it's a lie or truth or half-truth. Your faith is already released into it. Now, if someone like me comes along, or the minister here is up preaching, and they share a revelation out of the Word of God that is the rightly divided Word of God, and it is a truth, and the Spirit of God is on you, witnessing to it, and you're convinced that's the truth, and you try to release your faith into that, all your heart into that, but it won't go, you can't do it, then there's a good chance that it's unbelief that's hindering it, which means you're already believing something else that is contrary to that, and you've already released your faith into it. That's why when you try to do something, you know what the Word of God says, you'll get this, as soon as you try to do it, these other thoughts will come to your mind contrary to that. Well, I believe what Brother Hitchcock says, but you also believe this, and they're contrary. Well, the first thing you need to understand, truth does not contradict itself. If you have truth, there is no other truth you will find that will contradict that. It will only harmonize and support it. If there is a contradiction between two things that you're believing, they both cannot be truth. One of them can be truth, the other one a lie, or they both can be a lie, but they can't both be truth. The problem with most people, if you have not already incorporated within your life the system of trusting God with all your heart, if you've never learned how to learn spiritually, if you're still using the educational system we all were taught with in school, I guarantee you, you already believe in lies. Everybody is believing lies somewhere. Because Satan has brought something to you disguised as truth that you never tested properly to catch it, and you just believed it. Just like I shared the story between true and truth, how easy it was for the devil to get us to believe a lie. Now, how am I going to solve the problem? How do I get rid of the unbelief? It's not complicated. Don't wrestle over it. You got two different things that's presented. Say what I'm presenting and what you're already believing that may be contrary. They both can't be true, so test them. Truth will line up to the clear, simple, plain Word of God. Doesn't take some wild interpretation. That's just what the Word of God says. Not only that, if you ask the Holy Spirit, whose job is to bear witness to the truth, is this the right interpretation? Is this the right conclusion? It doesn't matter what I say, or the ministers here say, or anybody else says, or even what the written word in the logo says. None of that is truth. That what you need to come to truth. What it means is the conclusion that you come to from what has been said. Is that conclusion the truth? When I gave the illustration the other day about how easy it was to deceive somebody, every statement I made was true. But the conclusion was the lie. So no matter what you read, no matter what you hear, that may be true. What you've got to test for sure is your conclusion of what all that means. Because that conclusion could be wrong, even though everything you heard was true. Because some important, something that was true was left out, or it was said in a way that brought you to the wrong conclusion. So when you come to the conclusion, you for sure have to test that. You ought to be testing every part. But you for sure need to test the conclusion. It's not complicated. It's don't lean to your own reason and understanding. Pray, make sure you're in the Spirit. Ask God without opinion to witness to that by the Holy Spirit, if that's the truth. The Holy Spirit will not bear witness to lie. His job is to bear witness to the truth. Now, I share three different ways. I test it with the Word of God. I test it with the witness of the Holy Spirit. I test it with the peace of God. The conclusion. When I gave you that story the other day on the difference between true and truth, everybody in our church came to a conclusion that was a lie, because everybody yielded to their reasoning and understanding, and everybody comes to that conclusion with your reasoning and understanding. If I had asked the Lord, is this conclusion I'm coming to, is that the truth? He would not have witnessed to it, and I would not have believed the lie. But because I didn't use the equipment that I had in me, I believed a lie. So the moment I was convinced that our elder was a poor host, I released faith in that conclusion and I believed that he was a poor host. You understand? My faith released into that fact. But it was a lie. Well, when the man shared the left out detail that clarified the situation, then the conclusion, even in my reason and understanding, became different. But it was right in that case. And once I was convinced that what I believed the first time was wrong, then I quit believing it. The moment I quit believing the lie, my faith returned back to me. Now I've got a different conclusion. I now believe that's the truth, and I can release my faith into that, and it will flow unhindered. But as long as it was still in the other thing, I can't release it in the new thing until I'm convinced that one's wrong and get my faith back to release it in this. Because I can't release it in this because it's already been released somewhere else that is contrary. You understand? That's what hinders it. So go before God. Don't assume nothing. Pull the frame off of it. Bring it to a conclusion. What I'm saying, take the conclusion of what I'm saying, and you go before God without an opinion, and you ask the Holy Spirit to witness, is this the truth? So suppose what I'm sharing, you did that, and the Holy Spirit bore witness, it was the truth. Now you go back to what you had been believing before you heard me share. And you look at your conclusion on that. Without an opinion, you go to God and ask Him to bear witness if that's the truth. Well, if it's not, He won't. Now, if He doesn't witness to it, maybe that's not enough to convince you to start with, because you're not that familiar with doing it, that that's not the truth. Well, then get with me or get somebody that knows the other and to show you scripturally why what you were believing was not the truth. Whatever amount of evidence it takes till you're convinced what you believed before is not the truth. Because until you're convinced it's not the truth, you're going to keep believing it. The moment you are convinced it's not the truth, you will quit believing it. And the moment you quit believing it, your faith will return back to you. Now you can turn, have God confirm the other that has been presented to you. Yes, that is the truth. Now you can release your faith in that, and it will flow into that with all your heart with no hindrance. You see the simplicity of this? That's why I had to go back. My computer was filled with things I believed that had never been tested. I shared with you the little simple story about the Christmas pageant. I wouldn't have believed anything else because that's the truth in my mind. But it wasn't the truth. But when I saw it in the Word of God, and I was convinced that it was not in the Word of God what I had believed before, I quit believing that. And I started believing what the Word of God said and what the Spirit witnessed to. And my faith returned from that. Now it's fully in the truth. I have no problem at all. I'm not torn between the two. I don't say, well, the Bible said this, but we always did this. Well, I know we always did that, but I also know that was wrong that we always did. I'm convinced it's wrong, so I don't believe it. I don't say, well, now, my daddy's a preacher. And if that wasn't true, he had told me. So you're not going to get me doubted. I'm going to believe that. I'm not dishonoring my dad. My dad wasn't God. He wasn't perfect, and I'm not perfect. So it has nothing to do with his integrity. It has to do with the fact that it still wasn't the truth. If it's not the truth, I'm not going to release my faith into it. So faith is very precious. But you got to understand, faith is very powerful, too. It's very powerful. And we got to be careful where we're releasing that faith into. I mean, you can release it into mosquitoes if you want to. As your faith is, so be it unto you. Think about it. As your faith is, so be it unto you. If we can believe lies and defend those lies and hang on to them with everything in the world trying to change us, why in the world can't we believe the truth and hang on to it? It's a whole lot easier to believe the truth. Because then God will back you up when you're trying to stand with that. But you try to believe the lie and God won't back you. You can't get God to back you up. The devil gets access to you under all kind of attack. But when you have truth, what does it do? Once you really know it, it sets you free. You're free from the lies. You're free from those bondages. Because every bondage, every prison that Satan has to entangle us with is built out of lies. And as soon as you know the truth, the chains fall and you're free. You don't have to wrestle with the devil. You don't have to fight with him. You just get to the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. So learn to use what you got the capabilities of using. Learn to trust God with all your heart. And anything in your heart that don't trust him, get before God to find out what the lie is, because it is a lie. If there's some reason you don't trust God because you trust something else, it's because you are believing a lie. You ought to know that before you ever start looking. So you're looking for it. But don't always look for a lie that you know is a lie. If you knew it was a lie, you wouldn't be believing it. See, that's where most people make a mistake. You start looking for your hindrances, so you're looking for a lie that you believe is a lie. Well, you not release your faith in a lie that you believe is a lie. You release your faith in a lie disguised as a truth that you believe is the truth. So you got to go take your sacred cows and take your frames off of them. And look, because that's where your bondages are. That's where your hindrances are, is in these things you're convinced that it's true, not the ones you're convinced is a lie. And check them. You don't assume they're wrong, but you test them. You don't assume they're right either. Don't assume nothing. Prove it by the word of God, by the witness of the Spirit, and by the peace of God. Then believe it once you are convinced properly and accurately that it's truth. And you can make some tremendous headway. Amen? So everything that I'm sharing in this conference, all the truths that I give you have to be received and operated by faith. So it's important that you get your faith loosened up, get it flowing smoothly, that there's no hindrances, and you can release it into anything God witnessed to that is the truth. If it can't, just back it up here and find out what the lie is that's hindering you. Cut it loose and get your faith back and release it into the truth and get on with it. Don't spend all your life standing there trying to see, we try to pull this thing loose. So we're praying for more to try to drag this thing loose. No, cut it loose. Then you can idle on. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this beautiful day, Lord, and a time of fellowship together. And ask, Lord, you to stir up the faith of each person here today, that their eyes would be opened, their ears unstopped. And Lord, as they seek you for those hindrances and those misdirections, Lord, that you would make it very clear to them that they can systematically start removing the hindrances until their faith flows smoothly in you and in your revealed word, and that you can fulfill your purposes in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.